So we're kind of in between teaching series here, and I'm going to just share a little bit this morning what's going on in my life and a little bit of what's going on in Grassroots' life. Most of you guys know the story, but about a little over 8 years ago, I had a vision to plant this church. At the time, I'd seen a lot of people get hurt by the church or get burned out by the church and a lot of the stuff that goes with it, or walk away from dead religion, as I would describe it. And this always really bothered me, because every time I saw someone walk away from one of those situations, I thought to myself, man, that has nothing to do with Jesus. Oftentimes, maybe not always. And all I really wanted, and all I've ever really wanted, is for people to experience Jesus and to grow in the relationship with him. And I also realized in that, though, that if that was to happen, the people still need the church, because I've never met a single person who's walked away from the church, even if the reason was valid. I've never met a person that has been able to walk away from the church and be away for any extended period of time that has grown in their faith and kept that passion and that intimacy alive. So I knew that even though the church has all its issues, that it was also God's plan to save people from a meaningless life and to mature them in his relationship with them as his followers. So a little over 8 years ago, I decided to plant Grassroots. And to be honest, many of you probably know this, I had absolutely no idea what I was doing. Maybe in some ways, I still don't. I was just a 20-some-year-old kid who wanted people to experience Jesus and to not give up on church. So as many of you know, Grassroots started with 9 of us in my living room. We had no plan. We had no money. We had no idea what we were doing, but we did have Jesus. And I think that's the most important part. And I'll spare you all the details, but here we are today. And I'm so grateful to Jesus for all of his grace, but all of his faithfulness and goodness to us. I think it's especially cool because I've learned this later, that 80% of church plants that don't have a sending church don't make it past the 3 to 5 years. And so what God has done in his faithfulness and his goodness is he's done things in us, in me, through us, has been good. As we've baptized dozens of people and dedicated children and celebrated relationships and community and seen marriages healed, oh man, Jesus has been so good. I share all that with you because of this. About a year and a half ago, God began stirring something in my heart. And I began getting really restless. And I didn't really know what was going on, and I didn't really understand it at the time, but there was just this restlessness inside of me. And so for the past year or so, I've been wrestling with this, and it's been probably just that. I coach wrestling, and it's been very much a wrestling match. And there's a lot of stories there. I won't go into them all. But a few months ago, a friend called me up, and she invited me out to lunch. I hadn't talked to her in a long time. She works up at a camp up in Lake Geneva called Covenant Harbor Bible Camp. And so she came down to Rockford, and we grabbed lunch together, and we caught up a little bit. And partway through lunch, she told me that she was stepping away from her position at camp up at Covenant Harbor. And I was surprised, but she's been in the position for about 15 years and a really good friend and has done really great things up there. But the reason she invited me out to lunch is because she wanted me to consider applying for the position that she was leaving. At the time, it caught me by surprise because she was leaving, and it also caught me by surprise because I was very much content and settled where I was at. But I told her that I would I'd think about it and I'd pray about it, and I was serious, and I did. And as I began talking with Natalie and praying about it and thinking about it, the restlessness that God had been stirring in my heart for the last year to year and a half started to make sense. I think God knew it was going to take about a year and a half to shake me up a little bit, to get me at least to be open to the possibility that he still moves people and he still calls people. And so over the past couple weeks, not only have I been in prayer and conversation with Natalie and my family, but also the elders here and the leadership team, and I've made a decision to step out of my role as the lead pastor of Grassroots Church. Let me be clear on a few things, because it's been my goal, A, not to cry, but B, not to make this overly dramatic. The first thing I want to share is that Natalie and I aren't going anywhere. I want to be clear on that. Natalie's still teaching at Lincoln Middle School. Our house is not going up for sale. We're living right where we're at, and I will be commuting. The second thing, it's our full intention to stay here at Grassroots, because believe it or not, we love you guys a whole bunch. And this has never been a job to me. It's always been my church family. And so even though my position here is changing and will be changing, being around here is not changing. Grassroots is and still is our home church. So again, I don't want to be dramatic about this, but I do want to communicate this morning that my role here, and I believe the calling in this next season of life, is changing. With that said, I still want to preach to you this morning a message. And the message has everything to do with this news, and we're going to have some time to process this too. But I want to remind us again of why we took communion at the beginning, because this church is, has been, and always will be about Jesus. And an issue that's not the same as this, but that is very similar to this in some ways, came up a long time ago in the church in Corinth. And in Paul's letter in 1 Corinthians to the church, he tries to remind them of something that I want to remind you all this morning of. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in this letter, in verses 4 through 7, he writes to the church this: "For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another says, 'I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? They are only servants, through whom you came to believe as the Lord assigned each his task. I planted seed, Apollos watered it, but catch this, God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes all things grow." What happened in the church in Corinth is the church there got a little bit more attached to the messengers instead of the message. And so Paul comes in and he reminds people that, well, yeah, I did work among you, and so did Apollos, and so did Cephas, and so did all these other people. It's never really been about us. It's been about the message that we've been here to proclaim. It's about this God who you've been worshiping and reconciled and walking with. And so the message that Paul preached to the Corinthians, I want to preach again to you this morning as I break this news. And again, I've said it before and I'll say it again. I don't want to make this too dramatic because, again, we're not going anywhere. But if Grassroots Church has been about me, we've been doing it wrong. Because it didn't start that way. It's never been about that. From the very beginning all the way through up to this very point and moving into the future, this church is and always has been about Jesus and the message of Jesus, and helping us all grow in our love and our relationship with Jesus. And so, if that's a thought that might be crossing your mind this morning, I want to remind you that it's not about me. It's not about Matt or Tiffany or Heather and Jesse and Jen or any of us. It's always been about this table. It's always been about this gospel. It's always been about this God who we all together worship. And as Grassroots moves forward, it will continue to be that. Now, another thing, and this is the last thing I'll share, and then we'll move on. But in Hebrews 12, there's this reminder. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary or lose heart." And so the question I want to ask us, not just this morning, but really always, is where are we fixing our eyes? Where are your eyes fixed? Because whether it's this situation or the hundreds of other situations that any of us face at the time, it's easy for us to take our eyes off of Jesus. It's just what we do. We can look at situations, and we can look at people, and we can look at problems, and we can look at solutions, and we can look at ourselves and how we're going to fix all these things. And I'm not saying that any of these things are wrong, but the reminder from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible is that we are to fix our eyes on Jesus, because it's only when our eyes are fixed on Jesus that we can see things from their proper perspective. Because when we take our eyes off of Jesus, things get messed up and they get distorted and we don't see things right. And so when we fix our eyes on Jesus, God gives us the ability to see things through the eyes of Jesus, and then everything begins to fall into its proper place again. And so that is my encouragement here this morning. And the story of this is really the famous story of Peter when he sees Jesus walking out on the water. And he's in the boat, and Jesus tells the disciples to go out in the boat ahead of him. And then in the middle of the night, Jesus comes walking by on the water, and they call out to him. And Jesus says, "Don't be scared, it's me." And then Peter sees that it's Jesus, and Peter says to Jesus, "Well, Jesus, if that's really you, call me out onto the water as well." And so the Bible says that Peter jumps out of the boat with his eyes fixed on Jesus. And as Peter's eyes were fixed on Jesus, he begins walking towards him, doing the exact same things that Jesus did. But then all of a sudden it says that Peter takes his eyes off of Jesus. And as he takes his eyes off of Jesus and onto the water and the wind and the waves, he begins to become overwhelmed by all of these things, and he begins to sink. And so there's so many truths to this story, but the big one, I think, is this, is that when Peter took his eyes off Jesus, the situation around him began to freak him out. When he took his eyes off of Jesus, the situation didn't look very good. When he took his eyes off of Jesus, the chaos and the uncertainty that surrounded him began to overwhelm him. But when his eyes were on Jesus, he saw the wind and the waves as an opportunity. When his eyes were on Jesus, this situation was an opportunity for a miracle. When he kept his eyes on Jesus, this was an opportunity for Peter to grow in his faith and to experience God in a new and more powerful way. When Peter kept his eyes on Jesus, it was an opportunity to experience the power of God in a way that he'd never experienced the power of God before. The difference simply was, is where was Peter's eyes fixed? It was the exact same situation, but he saw it from two totally different perspective, simply based on where his focus was. And so I'm trying not just to make this about this situation, but really any situation. It can be the exact same situation, but what will make all the difference in the world is as you walk through your situations and the circumstances of life, where are your eyes fixed? And if our eyes are fixed on Jesus, even if there's wind and waves and chaos and uncertainty, all of those things will become opportunities for us to experience Jesus and the power of God in a new and awesome way. Now, if our eyes aren't there, it can get scary. But when we fix our eyes on Jesus, it's an opportunity for a miracle. Now, I see the transitioning happening with myself as an opportunity for this church. I do. I think it's an opportunity for God to move in a new way. From the very beginning to right now to the future, God is in control of this. And so I want to say I don't know what your reaction is, and be around, you know, to talk and to process with you. But I see this as an opportunity to experience God in a brand new way. I'll end with this story and then we'll wrap up. I've only experienced one other pastoral transition in my life. I was at my home church, the church my parents still attend. When we went there 20-some years ago, we first started going there, it was a small church, about the size of Grassroots. There's about 60 or so people. My parents recently became believers, so it was the first pastor that they ever knew. It was really, besides my college pastor, the first pastor that I ever knew. And so the pastor was a trades guy. My dad was a trades guy. They connected. They loved Pastor Steve very deeply, and he helped them in those first years of their faith really grow in pretty profound ways. A couple years in, Pastor Steve, who was a trades guy, decided that God had given him a vision to build a brand new huge gymnasium onto the church. Now, remind you, this was a small 60-person church with a very low budget, but he pitched this huge vision to build this huge gymnasium onto the thing. And so the church went along with it for one reason or another, and they built this huge gymnasium. Now, the deal was the pastor was a trades guy, and many of the people that were coming to the church were tradespeople. And so they built this thing for like 80%, or not 80%, it was like something like 60% less than what it was supposed to cost. It was just this huge, phenomenal savings because the pastor pretty much did it all the time and the people from the church pitched in. And then right after this happened and he pitched this huge vision, shortly after, he made an announcement that he was going to be leaving the church and taking a job in Southern Illinois. And my parents, I was away at college, my parents really were heartbroken, and they were frustrated, and they didn't take the news very well. And they got frustrated, and they felt a little bit whatever, and they pretty much wanted to leave the church and to kind of walk away from all of that. Now, I'm not giving myself that much credit. I'm sure you guys are all probably celebrating inside. Now, I share that story, though, because what happened was this. They went through an interim period, and they eventually hired a new pastor. Now, the new pastor was not a trades guy at all, but he was phenomenal, phenomenal at preaching and with people. And within 4 to 5 years, he took the church from 60 people to over 400 people. And people were being baptized. God totally did a work of the Holy Spirit in the church and through the church, made a huge impact on our neighborhood and community. And the cool thing is that the church needed that gymnasium to do the ministry that they did in those 3 to 5 years. And I think what's so cool about it is the first pastor did what the second pastor could not, and the second pastor did what the first pastor could not. But the reality of the situation is that in all of it, God was absolutely in control. They didn't have that plan. They didn't have a clue what was going on when they were building the vision. He had no idea that he was going to be leaving. This other pastor didn't know that he was becoming. But the truth of the matter is that God knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly what he was doing. I don't know, and Matt and Tiffany are going to come up in just a minute here, but I don't know what's going to happen in the future. We have been talking about it, and I think it's going to be good things, but the truth is that God is in control, no matter what happens. And his promise is two things. One is that he's going to build this church. And it's not about me, it's not about grassroots, but the truth is we continue to worship him and love him, he's going to continue to build his church, because no one person has been or ever is the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And he has also promised that as we begin and continue to follow him, that he will work all things in all situations, the good and the bad, for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. So we can trust that God is working all things together for our good. Let's pray together. Father, every thing that's been said this morning, I believe wholeheartedly. I believe from the very beginning, not just of this church, but really of all creation, to the very end of all creation, that it's all about you. And so, Lord, I just pray for your mission in the world, that it would just continue. I just pray for everyone in this room that that our relationship with you would grow stronger. Father, I pray, like Peter, that this would be an opportunity to experience you in new and powerful ways. I pray, Lord, for the love shared in this room and for this family of believers, that, Lord, I thank you for it. I thank you, Lord, that regardless of position, that this is what it means to be a family, your church family together. So, Lord, I just pray your continued, and I know this will happen, but I just pray for your continued blessing upon the ministry of Grassroots. I pray, Lord, in every aspect and detail, that you would just continue to lead and guide this church. And Lord, help us just to follow and to fix our eyes on you. And Lord, call us out of the boat. We love you. And we pray all these things in your name.